Please open your Bibles to John 4 and let's not lose our sight of what we're trying to learn with this class. We're not trying to be excellent musicians or grow to be self-conceited in a way that we think we're so much better than everybody else, but to learn to be true worshipers of God. See, there's a way God wants to be worshipped. God desires to be worshipped. And that is what we're trying to learn here. And if we lose that focus into anything else, then we're not doing any good to anybody. Verse 21. Let's read our verse again. On John 4. I believe I said it. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will be in control. We need you, Lord. We want to worship you the way you want and desire to be worshipped. We're here today to learn more, Lord, to let your word teach us about to worship. Bless this time, Lord. May it be profitable in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Very well, let's go into the first slide. We're going to do a quick review again, just because these things are so, so important that we understand them. The first thing we all know and understand that spiritual worship is truthful worship. It's a worship that is packed with truth, okay? So whenever you are trying to decide, figure out if this is pleasing to God, look at it closely and decide, is this full of truth? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Okay, next slide. If there's no understanding, if we're not following along in what we're doing, what we're saying, there's no fruit, there's no edifying, and there's no giving of things, all right? This, haven't said for a while, emotions are not necessarily a bad thing in the context of church music. There's a place for emotions, as long as what? Somebody can tell me? As those emotions, what? As long as those emotions arise from the truth, okay? So let's look at the quote here that we have by Jonathan Edwards. I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided that they are affected, the hearers, with nothing but the truth, okay? As long as we are excited, for example, the songs that we sang just now, that we are moved by what it says, then we're on the right track. Otherwise, if we're just enjoying the music, that is sometimes fine, but it's not worship, okay? All right, next slide. And then we remember why CCM is wrong, and we see that it is because there's no difference. And we remember Ezekiel 22:26. The priests show difference between the unclean and the clean and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Okay, next slide. Okay, and then we agreed that contemporary Christian music's premise is that music is neutral or immoral, that there is nothing inherently wrong or right about music itself. And they say that as long as you have good words, it doesn't matter what music you put it along with. All right, next slide. And then we saw some objections that we should keep in mind because they're going to come up. Hymn writers use secular song. We know that they didn't use, tavern songs that would have been popular in their time, or bad songs associated with evil works. But they only use the best of the best. Another objection is, what about evangelistic zeal? What about, the possibility that we reach somebody with the gospel through CCM music, through bad music? And we understand that total flawed logic about that is that you don't reach people with worldly means, right? Yeah. You reach them with the word of God, the gospel. All right, next slide. Music is not bad or good in itself. It's another argument, and we already touched on that. There is a moral quality to music because music is language, all right? All right, now, then we saw the importance of music. It doesn't belong in the bracket of cleaning schedules. And I say that because many churches have... That's their downfall as far as music. They say, somebody take care of cleaning, somebody take care of cooking, and somebody take care of music. I don't want to know anything about it. The fact of the matter is, music is just as important as a teaching and as setting, establishing teachers, because it's part of worship. So you need to have the godliest of the people at church deciding and praying over what kind of music we are going to have. Okay, is that important? That only affects the worship, but it also affects other things that we're going to see in a minute. All right, next slide, please. And this is why, when the standards of music is lower, then the standard of dress is also lowered. When the standard of dress is lower, then the standards of conduct is lowered. When the standard of conduct is lower, then the sense of value in God's truth is lower. And isn't that the truth nowadays, that people think of God's truth as something that you have to decide on, okay? Let's talk about this verse in the Bible, and this decides if we want it in our church, because it's kind of inconvenient, or it doesn't go with what we think or believe. When we know that the truth of the Word of God is a basis and is what should dictate everything else we do at church. So that is the entryway, the Trojan horse we established. All right, next slide. Okay, and then we went to say that there's no perfect music on this side of eternity. Now this, I think sometimes we can miss. Liberals can miss that, and fundamentals can miss that. It's important that liberals know that, because it doesn't matter what they prefer or what their favorite music to play is. If there is no perfect music on this side of eternity, there's room for improvement for them. They shouldn't feel attacked or anything. Now for fundamentals, so for us, it means that we need to approach this subject with utter humility. Isn't that what goes wrong with some people? See, if I start thinking that I have it down, that I'm so much better than everybody else, and that I have all the answers musically, then I start going into very dangerous territory, thinking that I'm so much better and that I don't need any improvement. That is dangerous. Okay, let's next slide. I think the next slide. It also means that our job is to approach to it as much as possibly continually. So, in other words, that's our race, right? Our race in the Christian life, sanctification. We're always going to be improving our perception, our taste in music. Okay, that's also what it means, because we're always going to be growing in spirituality and maturity, hopefully, and we're always going to be pressing toward that mark. Okay, we haven't arrived yet, and we're not going to arrive there as long as we are in this body. But we ought to be pressing on toward that mark. Okay, next slide. The process of sanctification includes the refinement of our taste for more heavenly things. Isn't that true? When we just got saved, we are still struggling with a few things, and we are moving on to better and better things. It's the same thing with taste in music. All right, next slide. Preference has no place here, as our preferences should and will change as we grow and mature as Christians. All right, next slide. And we already touched on this, what it means to liberals. Well, it means it's good to reconsider if you have more liberal views on music. There's nobody liberal here, but we need to establish that as well. I mean, you know, that's how we approach our liberal brethren and say, hey, we're not trying to attack you personally here, but we are all in this process pressing on toward the mark. Okay? So you shouldn't feel personally attacked if you're approached about your music preference. And what else? It means that your taste, your favorite music, might not be pleasing to God. Isn't that a reality? I mean, nobody should feel bad about, you know, being told, hey, maybe that doesn't please God. Because we are all in this process. And that he might want you to leave it today. Okay, next slide. Now, what it means to fundamentalists. That means that the fundamentalist approaches subject with humility. Okay, next slide. That means that great musicians set aside all pride and big-headedness and realize that if they were heard in heaven, they would be kicked out on the basis of their proficiency. See, I'm not standing here, let's just put it that way, to tell you how good and how much I know about music. I'm mainly here today telling you that the Word of God has clear principles that we should all be pressing for, that we should all be learning, that we should all be striving for, okay? That should be our basis for teaching music. Isn't that what happened to Christian colleges, for example? They really think, many of them, that they have it down. They think they are the norm, per se. And then what happens a few years later, I believe, God kind of punishes them and shows them that they really are not there yet. You know what I'm saying? So, for example, I will give you an example. Bob Jones University, they had great music, some of the greatest music at that time. But if you start thinking that you are, you know, you have arrived in that area and start being proud about it, then all of a sudden, for example, what was going on right now, they lost standards in other areas. Maybe they have some good music still. But they lost track in other areas. So no institution, no person is the norm. We are all in this process. And we should all, as fundamentalists, be very careful. And then, you know, it's interesting here. If you look around, this group right here is, many of these things, you know, you know, what I'm going to say, you know about good music. There's almost, you would think, no need for it. But if I could tell you something, not as a liberal, but as a fundamentalist, is that you be careful in the other way, you know, of not growing to be so thinking that you have it down, but that we all are growing in this matter, okay? All right, next slide. Because there's more to worship than excellent musicianship. See, maybe some colleges put too much emphasis in the perfection of their technique or the perfection of their performance or their instruments or etc. But you know that there's more to worship than musicianship? In fact, God or Jesus in this passage doesn't even mention that. He says truth and spirituality. Hey, if we're going to be true worshipers of God, we need to be spiritual people. You know, musicianship is going to, it has an important role, and we're going to talk about it for a long time in these sessions, but if we are not striving to be that spiritual people that God wants to be worshipped, then we're missing the whole point, okay? And that's my concern in teaching these sessions, because there are people that will be excellent in musicianship, and that they'll come here on the stage and they'll play really, really good music. And in their heart, they're ready to leave the church. They could be singing very beautifully, but in their heart, they're just, you know, they're ready to walk away from the faith. There could be great performers here and playing all great music and everything, and you don't know what's going on in their heart. That's not all there is to it. Okay? So, godliness, that happens in Bible colleges. They hit a mark of perfection technically and everything. But there's other things to worship than music. There's godliness, there's doctrinal soundness. The true worship takes more than good music, but also a true worshiper. Okay, we understand that. Go ahead. The seminar should not be the limit or the standard. Good books, for example. If we read a good book, I mean, and by all means, we should all be reading good books, right? But there's no good book that is the standard in a certain spiritual subject. What is our standard? The Bible. Okay? So, in the same way, an artist, maybe somebody is a very good performer, a very good music player or singer, etc. He's not our standard either. That's the danger in standing up here and showing you a bunch of music that is not perfect. That's why I had to establish that there's no perfect music on this side of eternity. I will, to illustrate things, but what I'm not saying is, this is the standard, guys. You know what I'm saying? The Bible is the standard. This right here is what dictates what kind of music and everything else we do in worship. A preacher shouldn't be a standard. A Bible college shouldn't be our standard. A person shouldn't be our standard. There's no one person or one book that we can point to and say, if you do all that, if you do everything he says, or if you do everything they say, then we will hit the mark. No, the Bible is the mark. So the seminar should not be the limit or the standard. This is my point. In 10 years, I want some of you guys to look back and listen to this seminar and say, man, we've come far along from what Brother Alex was saying. We understand so much more now. We're playing music at such a much higher level that Brother Alex's seminar is obsolete now. We've come very far from that. That's the kind of use I want you to give to this seminar, you know, and not think that this is it. I mean, the only thing that is the mark is the verses that I've given you. But it's up to you to keep growing, to continue to be more and more spiritual in your walk and also in your music choice. Okay, next slide. However, each one of us is now responsible about what we've learned. Even when I don't want this seminar to be, you know, the standard, now you are responsible for what you are going to hear. You're responsible for 5 sessions now. And that you may make good use of it in your walk with the Lord and your growth in music taste. So even when it's not the standard, we're all now responsible for what we've heard and to take it seriously and to consider it, to pray about it, and maybe God will use it to help us better the music that we are listening to, all right? All right, so now let's start our session today. The three marks of contemporary Christian music. We already talked about these. Let's move on. Heretical or ambiguous lyrics, style, and rhythm. We already talked about heretical or ambiguous lyrics. Lyrics that are saying something that is completely opposite to the Bible, or that they are just confusing, or that they can be taken both ways in a secular or in a church context, okay? Sensual style is the second one, and excessive rhythm are the three things that we're going to be considering. So we're going to start today with the sensual style. Go ahead. One more. All right. So when we talk about the sensual style of music, we're basically talking about three main categories, okay? These are the three most common ways that we can have a bad style in church. The first one is we see here sliding and scooping. The second one is improvisation. Improvisation. I believe that's how you say it. And the third one is breathy tone. Now, there's other ones, as I wrote there, but they're not very common. And they're not just not very common, but it's almost, there's a point that we need to stop, you know. There's a point that there's too many bad things out there. And I'll just give you the most common for sake of illustration. Okay, next please. So we're going to talk about these things here. Sliding and scooping, improvisation, and breathy tone is the most common things that you're going to see out there in CCM music. Okay, next slide. Now, I wrote here a very badly written piece of music, but it'll serve for our purpose today. So, we see how many notes on here. You understand that this is the staff, that's our G clef that tells us what notes these are. And then we see six notes, right? Do we agree that we have six notes on there? Now this is some high caliber question, okay? What song is this? Yeah, very good. That was good. Yes, that's the song it was. It is. Now, I actually wasn't expecting to get that. That was good, bro. All right, so if you see here, whoever invented the music notation established, well, we want to play a D, and so we write a D. We write another D, and then we write an F, and then we write an A. And, you know, holy, holy, holy. So that's our example today. Now, that is how it should be sung, you know. We sing two notes, we sing two notes, and we sing two notes. What contemporary Christian music or sliding scooping technique invented by the world in their 50s by rock musicians, they changed it to do this. So, you see here, sliding towards the next note, okay? So, it no longer sounds holy, holy, but it sounds holy, holy. You see that? So, that would be bad enough, you know, and I'll explain the reasons why. But for the most part, it looks even more like that. So we not only have here a sliding from the D to the F, now we have what we call the scooping, okay? They're not only merely accidentally or by mistake doing sliding from one note to another, but they're going out of their way and making even more pronounced scoop there, okay? And that would be bad enough, but go ahead. This is more like what contemporary Christian music and those people who promote this style sing like. Now, that's what it looks like on written paper. It doesn't look immoral or anything like that. But when you put it into action, let me give you here an example, okay? And like I said, we all know about this, and I understand that, so bear with me. Musicologist Walter Everett, he calls that the sensual technique. And he says, many rock vocalists reach out to their audience largely through the physicality of their singing. This is not, as far as we know, a Christian. He's just a musicologist. He just studies music. And he says, he doesn't think this is wrong, but he's just explaining and making a point. He's saying, many rock vocalists reach out their audience largely through physicality of their singing. Scooping, that technique that we just saw, it has even been described as sexual utterances. You would think that Christians, we want to stay away from that kind of stuff. Also, this guy, Everett, observes that classical singers, you know, not rock musicians, classical singers, not even Christians, but classical singers traditionally strive for constant beauty of tone. So in other words, just like it was written in the first page. This is rarely the interest of rock vocalists. Reject the dogma of there being one right way to do anything. So bottom line, the rock musicians say, we don't want that traditional stuff. We don't want that norm, those rules. We're going to break the rules and we're going to slide to the note. And they call it, that is an aspect of physicality. That's the way they get to approach to their audience. Now listen to this. There's a telling statement by a secular musicologist. No, the rock vocalists don't care about the beauty of the tone, but God's people should strive for beauty and singing style because we're serving the God of beauty and order. We're singing about His lovely character and truth. Scooping and sliding is a technique that well fits the nightclub, the bar, the rock concert, and it has been foolishly adapted by contemporary Christian musicians and Southern gospel performers. And I'm going to show you here an example. This is a very popular artist, and my goal with this is not to attack her. I just want to illustrate what I'm talking about, okay? I think she should change her style, but I'm not attacking her personally. I think this is going to work. And I hope you're wishing that I would turn it off, just as me. So that's what it sounds like. That's the sound of sliding and scooping. In other words, somebody that has rejected the established laws of music and of tonality and has decided they're just going to do whatever they want and they're going to slide to a note and slide. Now, it's interesting that sometimes the world is more honest or more, and has more discernment of what they're doing. For example, the rock musicians say, yeah, we're doing it because we want to be approaching our audience. We want to be have this intimacy with them, have this closeness with them. And the Christians say, oh, it doesn't matter. It's just music. It doesn't matter how we do it. It's foolish because the world recognizes why they're doing it. They're doing it on purpose. Maybe some Christians are doing it unknowingly, or maybe they know exactly what they're doing. But the world understands, yeah, we're doing it because we're bad people. We want to create this sensual, even sexual atmosphere with our music. And so the Christians should have more discernment than that. Understand that this is not just written stuff. This is language, okay? This is language, and therefore there is moral quality to it. Now, why do people do this? Well, one of the reasons is this style is not only sensual, but it draws attention to the singer, okay? Which is another major element of both secular pop, Southern gospel, and contemporary Christian music. If you listen to something like this, you walk away thinking, what a beautiful voice. That's what the world thinks of these musicians. Oh, what a beautiful voice. What a great voice you have. You got a great voice. You're so gifted. These are actual comments left in one of these CCM singers. That's what you would expect from it. Now, hopefully, when we gather here and worship God, our reaction to that, our comments are going to be, what a great God we have. What a great God we serve. And not, so-and-so has such a great voice, or what a great talent, or, man, all these things they can do with their voice. Now, there's a warning for fundamentalists like us. You know, we understand that. This is wrong. This is bad. And that's why they do it, because they want to draw attention to themselves and have a glory that belongs to God only. But here's a warning for us. Can we do that without scooping and sliding? Rob God from His glory and draw attention to ourselves? Certainly yes. So in other words, meanwhile, while we're talking about how bad this style is, may we remember that the bottom line is the humility, and that we make sure we ascribe the glory that is due to God to God. By this technique, attention is immediately drawn to the singer, which is what the world is seeking, but is not a godly practice in the worship of a thrice holy God, who has proclaimed that He will not give His glory to others. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, says the Lord, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. Christian musicians who in any sense, not just the sliding and scooping, in any sense, share in God's glory, are committing a great sin. So folks, I don't know if I got the point across that I want to illustrate, that we're going to point out the bad things in CCM and everything. But as fundamentalists, we need to check our own hearts. Okay? There's no liberals here to talk to. So you have to listen to me, okay? And I tell you that even when we're not sliding and scooping, we could be robbing God from His glory in music. We can become so self-conceited in our instruments, in our voices, and think that we're doing such a good job because we're fundamentals. And fundamentalists. And then rob God from the very glory we're pretending to be protecting. Okay? In imitating the world, the very presentation, style, technique, and environment of contemporary worship lends itself to exactly that. The singer and musicians are prominently displayed before the congregation. The auditorium is dark, and spotlights are used to draw more attention to the singers and musicians. The dressing is essential. The voices are shown off. Isn't that the whole point in contemporary Christian music? Show you how good of a singer such and such is, and how beautiful and how sensually dressed they are. They're the spotlight, not God. We want a music here in our churches that God is the one that is at the center stage and worshipped. Okay, the second thing we wanted to discuss today is improvisation, okay? Now, I want you to remember these, because these are very, very important. These are what's wrong with the music, with the style, okay? If you miss this, you miss the whole point of style, okay? We know about the words. Now we're going to talk about style. The first one is the sliding and scooping, this kind of stuff, okay? The second one is improvisation. Closely associated with scooping and sliding and flip is improvisation. The vocalists use his or her voice to improvise on the melody to enhance the rhythm and the sensuality of the music. So by doing improvisation, they're enhancing that, not only the rhythm but the sensuality of the music. I'm showing you some examples of it. This is Dr. Frank Garlock. He says, the word, or if you want to boil down contemporary Christian music to one word, is improvisation, he says. When an instrumentalist or vocalist improvises, he composes and performs simultaneously on the spur of the moment. Do you understand that? So they are not abiding by the written rules of the music, but on the spur of the moment, they're improvising their own notes, okay? So in the middle of these two notes, they put some notes on their own that are not written down, that they just came up with in the spur of the moment. without any specific preparation. This is the bottom line, or the foundation of New Age music. That's what they do. They improvise music. They say that they don't practice, or they didn't talk to each other about what they're going to do. They came together, and within an hour, they had a whole album put together. So that's what they do. Charles Henderson writes, now, apart from the primitive driving rhythm that lifts the fur on your spine and starts you, your feet tapping in spite of yourself, what is the outstanding feature of any hot band? The answer is improvisation. Spur of the moment, or listen to this word, faking. That's another feature of this kind of music. They don't see anything wrong with it. The world doesn't. But certainly Christians need to understand that that is a worldly philosophy. And this is their thinking, is do your own thing, blend in. Don't sing in any regimented, prescribed, or planned manner. Okay? Let me show you the song of this. And I don't know these guys, thankfully. I just grabbed them from the web. This is another well-loved song of us. And the notes are very clear on your hymn book. We have this song, How Great Thou Art. But he decides that he's going to do whatever he wants, not prepare for any of it. Oh Lord, my God, he already included a few notes there. Put some more in there too. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. And a few more in there. So that was like 10 extra notes. And those, you know, two measures, that, you know, that is the sound. They don't plan for it. They just get together. They just do it. And whatever goes, spare of the moment, New Agey kind of stuff. So what is wrong with this? Well, there's a few things that are wrong with that. One of them is obviously the rebellion. This whole movement was birthed from the rock age rebellion, okay? They don't want the rules. They want to do something different, something not under the authority of the written things of the hymn writers and stuff. But the other one is, and this is very important, the pride there is involved in that. So in other words, thinking that whatever you can come up with in the spare of the moment is better than these hymns that were written hundreds of years ago by godly people. You see the incoherence there? Okay, so that is the style. I have another one here. This is maybe will seem milder to you, but it's just as wrong. Let's see this time. Let's see if this is going to work. So is it, again, the improvisation. So again, you know, a lot of notes that, you know, they didn't prepare for, they didn't, they're not written down, they're just deciding to do that kind of stuff, the spur of the moment, that new revelation, that kind of thing, you know? All right. So those are the two problems with it, the pride that is involved in that, you know, the singers in the spotlight doing whatever they want to do and not respecting pretty much the music that is written. All right, so that's the second one. The first one is sliding and scooping, you know, that's the first thing. And then the second one is improvisation, and then the third one is breathy tone. Breathy tone. What is a breathy tone? Well, in this vocal technique, the microphone is held extremely close to the singer's mouth, and there is a breathiness behind the notes and tone. I have a few examples of that also. And I want you right now to be thinking, is there anything that even approaches to that kind of stuff? This is not harmless stuff. The world knows exactly what they're doing. This is they're calling their sensual physicality, all these things. So Christians shouldn't be deceived by this. They should learn to detect it, okay? It is also used to start a sound with a breathy onset. The soft, breathy style gives a feeling of intimacy, sensuality, and sexuality. It is a vocal effect that is used throughout contemporary Christian music. It creates real intimacy. Now, singers like Elvis Presley, by softening his voice for certain passages, he could create a personal effect, which made the women in the crowd feel that he was singing directly to them. Now, that's what he did. That's what the rock artists do. Try to sing in a way that you feel like the singer is right there singing bad things to you, okay? They understand that. They say it, no problem. That's what we do. They just don't see a problem with it. The Christians, however, need to understand that. Even mild instances of it, we need to be able to catch those and say, this is wrong. This is worldly. This is evil, okay? None of us are probably going to listen to this, but maybe there's something that comes close to it, and we should run away from it, you know? Okay, let's see. I think, well, this is also the example that we listen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early my song shall rise. So anyway, breathy tone, you know what I mean. You can hear the breath, you can hear the sensuality of it just by using that technique. Okay? That's not something that hymn writers came up with. That's something that the world came up with. Uh-huh. And now it's trying to infiltrate the song, beautiful songs like this. And destroying the image of a holy, holy, holy God. That's not how holy, holy, holy sounds. That's what bad women sound. Okay? Very much like the singer is whispering. In The Art of Rock and Roll, Charles Brown, another musicologist, describes the vocal tricks that Elvis Presley employed. By softening his voice of certain passages, he could create a personal effect. That's what they're trying to do. Hey, if I'm singing up here, I don't want you and I to have a personal effect. I want us to worship God. Yeah, I'm not worth the trouble, and you shouldn't. Think of me. I mean, anybody who plays an instrument, anybody who sings, should be concentrated and should lead others to be concentrated in God. Okay? Now, is that something that only liberals do, or can fundamentalists do that too? We can do that too. I mean, if we play really good music, really strict music, if I have in my heart, I want everybody to look at me. I want everybody to think of me. We're doing the very same thing. So this is not just for liberals. It's also for fundamentalists. Okay? Let me see. I have here another example. Now these are all better. Is this all better music? And this brother, I don't know who he is, but he's probably a fundamentalist. And he probably doesn't have bad intentions. But now that we understand about improvisation and breathiness and what's the other thing? Sliding and scooping. I think he's trying. He's definitely trying a lot harder than the other examples. But let's listen to this. Okay, so even if he's not trying to, he's still struggling with keeping us, you know, the notes a solid unit, okay? On the hill, far away. So there's no need to do that, okay? If you are singing the notes, just sing the notes as solid units of sound, of tone. Here's him. I'm not going to tell you his name because that way you won't know him either. But this is a better illustration of this. Like I said, I think he's a fundamentalist and he's trying. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Sometimes you don't have to be trying to do that. It took him like half an hour to get there. But that's the style. Now, what I said a minute ago, you don't have to necessarily be wanting to do that, okay? Maybe this guy lacks training, okay? Training in singing. Maybe this guy needs to practice his songs a little more. Or maybe he just thinks that it's a harmless touch. Okay? That his improvisation and his sliding and scooping is... nobody cares. That's the kind of music that he has been exposed to. Nevertheless, that's never been a Christian sound. That's never... Christians, hymn writers didn't come up with this sound. It was the world. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians. We need to be renewing our mind. Liberals need to be renewing their mind. But guess what? Baptists. The cream and crop. Need to be renewing your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's interesting that many times fundamentalists are very strict in some areas and are striving to get better in some areas, but in music, somehow we have arrived. That's the unspoken thing, you know, that we have this down. We've done it. That's it. We have arrived at the mark in music. And I don't know why. We just haven't, guys. If heaven could hear us, they would kick us out on the basis of our proficiency. They would kick me out anyway. Thankfully, we're not going to heaven on the basis of our musicianship or of how well we sing. That we would be in terrible trouble. But praise the Lord, somebody fulfilled the law and did live a perfect life. Wouldn't you have liked to hear Jesus sing? Now that's the standard. There's a song. I believe the lyrics to be very appropriate. And it says like this. It goes like this. Oh God, beyond all praising, we worship you today. You know, King Solomon, when he put together the temple, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. And he backs up for a minute, says, wait a minute. Wait a second. And I think we should all have this thought today. Will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens, a heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Listen, folks, cherubim can't praise God like he deserves. The angels that surround the throne cannot do justice to the majesty of God. He's a God beyond all praising. And then he says to you and I, I'm seeking for true worshipers. Do you realize the privilege in that? Do you realize that God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth? Oh God, beyond all praising, we worship you today and sing the love amazing that songs cannot repay. For we can only wonder at every gift you send, at blessings without number and mercies without end. We lift our hearts before you and wait upon your word. We honor you and adore you, our great and mighty Lord, O God, beyond all praising. Let's end on a few good notes. Sort of a pun intended. John Wesley, actually, tells us five things that we should know about singing, okay? If anybody knows, I would say John Wesley got pretty close. A lot closer than many folks. He says five things. I'll give you five things. Sing all. Sing lively. Sing modestly. Sing in time. And above all things, sing spiritually. You know what? Want to know what he means? He means this. Sing all. Sing that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. In other words, sing with Christians. Sing with your brethren. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. Hey, be a church to sing. Don't miss any of the singing of your church. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find a blessing. Number two, sing lively and with a good courage. Beware, watch out for singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. None of you sung the songs of Satan, maybe. But you know, folks out there are singing. Satan worshipers are singing loud and clear. They're not shy about it. Contemporary Christian music singers are singing loud and clear, and they believe it. The world is singing loud and clear. You and I have the truth, and serve the true God. Let's worship Him accordingly. Sing modestly. Listen to this. Do not bow, do not bowl as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation. Do not sing in a whiny tone, in a manner that you will be heard above everybody else. This is wicked, this is evil. If we're singing as a congregation, seek to be blended in the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony. Some people at church destroy the harmony with their singing. But strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. Sing in time, number four. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. Some guys are falling back. Some guys are running too fast. Stay with the tempo of the congregation. Do not run before nor stay behind it, but attend closely to the leading voices and move therewith as exactly as you can. And take care you sing not too slow. This drawling way naturally steals on all who are lazy. And it is high time to drive it out from among us and sing all our tunes just as quick as we did at first. And lastly, and this is his main point, listen to this. Above all, doesn't matter if you get it all right. If you don't get this right, it's not true worship. Above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim to pleasing Him and not yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing. And see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offer to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of. And approve of here. And reward when He cometh in the clouds of heaven. Now you say, Brother Alex, how can we ever sing as God deserves? Is there any point to try? If you're feeling dissatisfied with your singing, and say, we will never sound like that. Let me tell you something, first of all. That's not a bad thing. As we said, as we established, there should be a kind of holy dissatisfaction about our singing. I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Bond of 2012. That was a long time ago, it seems like. But he said that every revival in the history of men has started with a thing called holy dissatisfaction. The idea that we are not what we ought to be. That idea, the holy dissatisfaction, should drive us to stop doing things for the Lord, but to press on. Let me tell you today, let that holy dissatisfaction help you. Maybe you need to get voice lessons. Maybe you need to start learning the piano. I would love to see every kid learning some sort of music, instrument, singing, whatever. I hope you are dissatisfied because, tell you what, we haven't arrived. Just on the basis of that, should make us want to get better. Shouldn't make us want to throw the towel musically but work harder. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Let's try to see. I think that's all the slides, sliding and scooping, samples. Kind of already went through that, really technique. Even some Christians may be naive of their faith. Some do it deliberately, but maybe some are naive. The world knows exactly what they're doing. We already touched on that. They say we would play the right note if we wanted to. And what passages in the Bible tells us what our Christian life should be marked with? I have some passages for you, and we'll finish here. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And let's turn to Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I think we're going to end here. Verses 2 and 3 says, wherein at the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, listen folks, God, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Folks, let me tell you to finish. The reason we want to better our music is because of salvation. We were rescued from an old way, from an old life. And therefore, we seek the things that are heavenly and from above. Liberals, yes, we can preach all we want to liberals. But listen, fundamentalist folks today, we need God. And we're in desperate need that God would work in our hearts to continue to grow in holiness and in the things that he wants. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I need you to talk and speak to us, Lord. Please say to us what I didn't say. May our conversation, our worship, be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to run this race with patience, taking advice, listening, Lord, to your word, to your voice, and the things that we need to change in our life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.